Here we find a familiar story of the woman at the well. Normally, when I share from this passage, I'm talking about the fact that God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, as opposed to those who worship him because it's about the techniques or about tradition or denominations or rules or other people's songs. Sometimes we sing other people's songs and our heart is not engaged in it. But this morning I want to read what comes a few lines after Jesus' explanation of where and how to worship. And first, we're just going to watch a 2.5-minute video. It'll take us a minute to just get this set up. I want us to watch a couple of minutes of video from The Chosen. This is the woman at the well, one of the most touching scenes, I think, in the entire Chosen series. If you've not seen it, I really encourage you to do that. So we're going to watch 2.5 minutes of this, and then we'll launch off from there. Thank you, Jesus. There we go. Sound.
Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise.
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Foxy, your man, you told me everything! I overdid!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
This woman at Jacob's well was the first person outside of the 12 that Jesus told he was the Messiah. And this is amazing because verse 27 says the disciples were dumbfounded that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman, a stranger. Why would he be giving her information that had not been made public? Why would he be giving this information to this particular person at this particular time? Why would he even be talking to a Samaritan woman? It was culturally and politically incorrect for him to be talking to her privately like this. She was, not only that, she was a social outcast. She was a woman living in sin, laden with past sins, a woman that was kind of living in a nightmare of rejection and shame and condemnation. She had been rejected by the entire community. And so this was an unusual circumstance. But the big question is, you know, why are you telling this woman that you were the Christ, the first person that he told outside of the 12? Father, we are asking you this morning, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, and help us really see your word, to understand it, and to have it impact our lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. When the disciples tried to give him something to eat, he gave them a strange answer. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And he gave them this word. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have food you don't know anything about. Doing the will of my Father nourishes me. This is what he was saying. And it energizes me. It fulfills me. It gives me strength. And so he was really saying, hey, I can't eat right now. I'm full. Something so satisfying and so incredible has just happened. Someone has just believed in me, and nothing can contain my joy. And now she's going into town to tell people about me. And Jesus was pumped about this whole thing. So now he turns to his disciples and he wants them to understand the significance of the moment, wanting them to understand the incredible satisfaction of seeing someone gathered into God's harvest. So in verse 35, he says this, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. And this is what he was so excited about. Open your eyes and look. It's harvest time. That could be the title to this message. And verse 36, and now, even now, the one who reaps draws a wage. Will you say that with me? The one who reaps draws a wage. The one who reaps draws a wage. And harvests a crop for eternal life. And so that the sower, the one who sowed these seeds, talking about what Dell was talking about this morning, the one who sowed these seeds and the reaper may be glad together. God has both sowers and reapers in his employment. I mean, I'm going to really emphasize this morning, this whole issue of getting a wage for harvesting and sowing. There's the one who sows, and a conscientious Christian will be sowing everywhere. You're sowing little seeds. They're not big things, just little things that you do that indicate that Jesus is your Lord. He's the Lord of your life. And so we should begin to... And our life is a seed. And the things that we do are seeds. And so and sometimes you're sowing seeds, you don't even know it. I mean, you're just talking to someone. But seeds are being planted in their minds and in their hearts that will later on germinate and become a crop to be harvested. The reapers are already out there receiving wages, he says, gathering fruit for eternal life. This is no time to eat, it's showtime. This meeting with this woman at this time in this place was a divine encounter arranged for Jesus by the Father. It was the kickoff of a great ingathering. And it was a thrilling moment in the life of Jesus and in the history of the world. There's two other amazing things about this particular passage, equally as miraculous. And one was the fact that this unworthy outcast of a woman literally threw off her shame came running out of hiding, ran into town and began to tell everyone, all the ones who had rejected her, began to tell everyone about the Messiah. And she was so convincing that the whole town came out to see Jesus. Marvelous. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. And they knew this woman, but it was so convincing. And I've seen this lots of times in my life. People coming to Jesus, instantly having their lives transformed, and the next day they can't stop talking about what happened in their lives. It's an amazing thing. We did this in the Jesus people a lot. Someone would come to Jesus, and the next day night we'd have them up on the stage giving their testimony. And you think, well, that's an amazing thing. It reminded me when I was thinking about this of this old song called Rolled Away. Rolled Away. It goes like this. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. When I sought the blessed Lord and I took him at his word, then at once my burdens rolled away. I remember when my burdens rolled away that I feared would never leave night or day. Jesus showed to me the loss, so I left them at the cross, and I was glad when my burdens rolled away. And then it's the little Sunday school song, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. There's three people that remember that. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad the rest of you are so young. And when you think about this, I mean, you have this encounter with the Lord, and your burdens immediately roll off of your shoulders. I had this feeling when I first encountered Christ. The shame of my life just disappeared, evaporated. And you can say, well, and this is not too good to be true. This is too good but true. I mean, it really is too good but true. And oftentimes when we talk to people out in the world, you know, this is, you just have to tell them, I know this sounds too good, but it's true. It's true. It was true for me, and it'll be true for you. And the grand result of Jesus' talking to this woman was that many people from the whole region came to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. That always astounds me. That probably the most unworthy woman in the village becomes the one that, you know, brings them all to understand who the Savior is. We got to read this. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, and many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. And I think this is kind of a pride statement here. I don't want anyone to know that I believe because of what this woman said. We no longer believe because of what you said, for now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. Now, all this took place in Samaria. You know, any good Jew would have said that should have never happened. This should have taken place in Jerusalem. This should have taken place, you know, among, you know, clean people. But that's where it happened. One translation of this says, lift up your eyes and look. It's harvest time. Lift up your eyes and look. And that's the word I want to seize on this morning. Lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is here. Most of you know what carpe diem is, right? What is carpe diem? Seize the day. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is don't miss the woman at your well. Don't miss the woman at your well. Don't walk through this world with your eyes down and not see the people who are around you. All Jesus did was engage this woman in conversation. Pardon me, could you give me a drink, please? That's how it started. Pardon me, could you give me a drink, please? And he just let the conversation go where it would. And this is where it led. It led to him talking to her about worship. And then it led to him telling her straight out, I'm the Messiah. God hasn't forgotten you. And he as the conversation rolled on, you can watch this thing or read it. And it's just kind of amazing. The conversation just rolled into her salvation. And we can learn from this, because I think many times we just are missing the woman at the well. We don't even engage her in conversation. So the conversation goes nowhere because it never started in the beginning. Let's not be the prisoners of our own schedules and protocols. I don't talk to strangers, especially men. I mean, some of you, this is kind of the way you're wired. I don't talk to strangers, especially women. Or I don't talk to strangers, especially women. Or I don't have time for conversation, or I'm shy, or, you know, I'm not a people person, which is a huge line. I'm not a people person. You're not a people person? And there's something wrong with that statement. It's actually a curse that you put on yourself. I'm not a people person. Understand that God has a purpose for our lives, and let's get on God's schedule and get off of our own. We are part of God's family, so we need to be part of the family business. One thing that you can say about Jesus is Jesus had eyes to see. He had eyes to see. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Interesting. He saw the condition of the people around him. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech," strong word, "beg, cry out to God, to the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers into his harvest." Harvest time is an imperative. We lived in Montana for a while and up in the wheat fields by the Canadian border. Harvest time is an imperative. When the wheat is ready, you got to get it in, because right behind the harvest is the rains. And the rains will destroy the entire crop. And so it's an imperative. It's an absolute imperative. If the harvest is ready and it's not harvested in a timely manner, much of the harvest will be lost. Now, this is an idea that many current Christians have kind of rejected. People will be lost if they don't know Jesus. The only ticket to heaven, and I don't want to go here, but is Jesus. That's the only ticket to heaven. Without Jesus, people will be lost. And we can't reject this concept. And this is something we need to understand. The harvest is an imperative. If God places someone in your path who's ready, and we'll talk about that in a second, and you just fail to even engage them in conversation, plant a seed or reap a harvest, the harvest may be lost. And so we want to practice seeing people. Jesus saw the people. He saw in their eyes that they were distressed, and he saw that they were depressed. And it's interesting to me that when Jesus saw that the people were distressed, when he saw that they were depressed, he knew they were ready to be harvested. That's an interesting thing. You know, we tend to avoid people who are depressed. We tend to avoid people who look like they're having a problem. And there's people all around us these days that have a problem because, you know, it's a mess out there. But we tend to avoid them. But when Jesus saw that these people were in this condition, he knew that they were ready to be harvested. The only problem was there was no harvesters. He saw that they had a problem, and he knew that they were ready for an answer. That's a simple way to put it. There are very few who were harvesting. Either they didn't see the harvest was ready, or they were engaged, preoccupied elsewhere, or they didn't want the job, which is really a current problem. We just don't want that job. Well, that's not me. That's not what I do. The harvest is ready, but the harvesters are few. Pray, beg God to send more harvesters out there. And who do you think these harvesters are? I think many of us think maybe they're some kind of Christian Green Berets. You know, an elect group from among us. Five people in this room, you know, who are engaged in this stuff. And the rest of us, we enjoy watching them. It's great. No, they're ordinary people like you and me. Let me say that they are you and me. And the question is, of course, why aren't we harvesting? And let me reiterate, most of the time we're not harvesting because we don't want the job. That's plain and simple. That job is just too intimidating for us. It's like the last thing I would ever want to be is a used car salesman or an appliance salesman. And you know, I know that's not me. Don't ever ask me to be a salesman. It's just not me. However, if my family was starving, you bet your life I'd be out there, you know. If it was an imperative, I would be out there selling washing machines, whatever. Lux vacuum cleaners at the front door. But why are we harvesting? Perhaps we're just unaware. You know, we're just unaware. We are so living in a bubble. We're living in our little cubicle. We're going through our life. We don't even notice the people around us. There's the people that walk down our driveway and on the way to their house. You can actually be standing out there and watch them go and not even say hi. I mean, perhaps we're busy with other things. And the stupid thing is, perhaps we're afraid the harvest doesn't want to be harvested. I mean, this is like dumb. We're afraid the harvest doesn't want to be harvested. It is true that harvest is a particular time. There's the truth that some people are just not ready. And, you know, you can sense it. You know, I'm not going to say anything. This person is not ready. But Jesus is saying, look, the harvest is ripe. It's plentiful. It's all around you. Among those who are not ready are a lot of people who are ready. And so Jesus wants to hire us as harvesters. And this word hire or wages is really an important factor in this whole harvesting thing. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to do what? Hire. He didn't go out there just to get volunteers. And this is an important factor because I'm not asking you to volunteer to harvest. He went out there to hire people for the vineyard, to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii for the day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to those, "You go out also." That's another thing we could repeat. You go out also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give it to you. And so they went. Again, at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same thing. And about the eleventh hour, he went out and he found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing around all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." Go. No one hired us. God goes out every morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And it's an interesting thing, you know, if you're not in the line, in the employment line, you're not going to get hired. And that's just the truth. If you're not in the employment line, if you're not down there saying, "Hey, pick me, pick me, pick me," nobody's going to hire you. Because you're not even there. And why have you been standing around your idol all day is the big question. Because no one hired us. God has a job for all of us in his vineyard. And it's a paid position. It's a paid position. Thus the term hired applies here. There are incredible rewards for this work. It will satisfy your soul. It will make you happy. Your food will be to accomplish his work. God pays you for doing his work. Now, I know it's not dollar bills. I mean, dollar bills are nothing. Well, sometimes maybe it is dollar bills. But he pays you in blessing, all kinds of blessing, when you engage in this kind of work. Deion Sanders, the only athlete to play both in the Super Bowl and the World Series, said, here's his quote, "No touchdown, no home run, no stolen base, no tackle, no interception compares to me leading someone to Christ. Nothing compares." Wow. Let me say this too about the harvest. Don't think for a moment that you have to leave your job to work the harvest. The harvest is at your job. If you have eyes to see it, the harvest is at your job. Don't think for a moment that you have to change your daily routine to engage in the harvest. The harvest is waiting for you on your daily walk. The harvest is waiting for you at the coffee house, in the grocery store, next to you on the machine at LA Fitness. The Harvest is right there. The Harvest is on the other side of your backyard fence. The Harvest is waiting for you at Cannon Beach when you go out there to lay on the beach, or at the Post Hotel, or at the RV campground in Yellowstone, wherever. You don't have to change anything about your routine, except change the way what you see. Seeing people, I mean, is the whole key to this whole thing. The average Christian has heard this word evangelism too many times. And we have certain preconceived notions about what it is and how to do it and where to do it and who should do it. We can't seem to conceive of it as a normal function of my life that can fit into the normal flow of my life. We've been duped by the devil. People don't want to hear it. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have training. And by the way, it's against the law. You know, that's what we think. And as the woman at the well illustrates, oftentimes the most productive harvester is a new Christian. When this is kind of sad, really, because it seems like sometimes the older we get, the less we do, the more less enthusiasm we have. What will you and I see today when we come upon the woman at the well? I'm not saying if. What will you and I do today when we come upon the woman at our well? And that's you know, a metaphor. I mean, we're going to encounter today these people in the path of our life. Will we even notice her? Will we avoid her? Will we deliberately not speak to her? And we can all say, who knows what this day will bring? Who knows? I mean, you know, it's 11 o'clock in the morning. And who knows what this day will bring? Who knows who we will come in contact with today? Lift up your eyes and see the people. Now, there are lots of ways that we bring the light of the gospel to our fellow man. The simplest thing is just to take an interest in someone else. You know, some people are shocked when you take an interest in them because so few people take an interest in anybody anymore. You can bring the light of the gospel by getting involved in something, by engaging someone in conversation, by helping or serving. Your neighbor's trying to fix his flat tire, and you're just going to go over there and help that person. Helping get by generosity. I mean, someone needs something, by showing you care, by your testimony, praying for people. There's so many ways that we engage people in life. There's three things I think that are really important when we engage people. It's important to talk to people, which we don't all do well. It's important for us to believe that they need Jesus. This might, elude some people, but everybody needs Jesus. And those of us who have found Jesus know that better than anyone else. And the third thing is, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Now, that's a warning in the scripture, because people talk to other people, but they're ashamed to mention that. And we are. We're just, it's like, you know, if I mention that, then they'll peg me or they'll have some idea of who I am. That's almost the first thing that we should mention. I can't tell you. You walk into a coffee shop. Somebody says, wow, you're happy today. Why is that? Jesus. You know, you can just say it out there. Jesus. Nobody's going to fall over behind the counter, point a gun at you. Just say Jesus. You know, it's Jesus. I'm happy. I'm proud to be associated with this person called Jesus. I'm not ashamed. At the kickoff of our 40 days of prayer, we were talking about praying for people. This is a couple weeks ago. Sharon Hamill, who's this precious person that we have come to know, her lead line with people is, can I pray for you? She always says, can I pray for you? She'll meet a stranger on the street somewhere. Can I pray for you? And she sees what Jesus sees. This person is in distress. This person is not happy. And she always says, can I pray for you? Or she hears of someone, you know, my husband is sick. Can I pray for you? And here's what she said. In the hundreds of times that I have asked people, can I pray for you? Not a single person has ever said no. Not a single person has ever said no. And of course, once you pray for someone, the conversation can go wherever it leads. I mean, that's a big, big deal. And, you know, this was Jesus's lead-in to preaching the kingdom of God. It was healing. He prayed for people and they were healed. So here's a person, I mean, I'm talking about Sharon. She has her eyes open to the people around her. Now, Valerie does the same thing all the time. I mean, all the time. And sometimes it's embarrassing, I have to admit. I mean, you know, the waiter's trying to take our order and Valerie's got her pegged. Hey, can I pray for you? And so, I mean, she's here with her pad, you know, and Valerie's saying, can I pray for you? And it's like, oh, no, don't do that. It's unbelievable what happens. It's mind-blowing sometimes. You got the waiter in tears, the waitress in tears. We went into the doctor's office, and this is some time back. We went into the doctor's office, and she's a gynecologist, but we went into her office, and Valerie was just there to pick up some medication. But she perceived that this doctor, you know, something was happening. And so she just simply said, can I pray for you? The next thing you know, they're out in the foyer. They're not even in a secret place. And this doctor is embracing Valerie, sobbing. And this is the kind of opportunities that are there. If we have eyes to see what's going on, let's lift up our eyes to the people who are around us. Here's something that we can all aspire to. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 12, where, and the subtitle, the headline of this is, Lord, bless me to be a blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country. And I always emphasize the goes, because this, go. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And if it ended right there, we'd all say, oh, hallelujah. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, we all aspire to be blessed, but we don't all aspire to be a blessing. And we don't even realize that God blesses us to be a blessing. If God has blessed you with money, hallelujah, I'm happy for you. But he's not blessed you with money just for you. I mean, he blesses people to be a blessing. He blessed you with talent. He blessed you with love. Whatever he's blessed you with, you're a tub of love. And, you know, share it. This is why he's blessed you in the first place. It's for you to share it. The Apostle Paul spoke to all the Christians, and he said, he encouraged us to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. What does it mean to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham? It means to embrace the same promise from God as Abraham embraced. Go with me, just get out there to a place I will show you. I will bless you, I'll make you a blessing to others, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, it's my firm conviction that God gave Abram this promise because he was the kind of man who was willing and wanting to be a blessing to others. And so this is what we can all aspire to. I want to be willing and wanting to be a blessing to others. And we all know it's more blessed to give than receive. We know that in our heads. Somebody made that up. But it's so true. It is so much more blessed to give than to receive. And you can experience this in life. The more you give, the more you get. And there's lots of scriptures related to that. And we know those scriptures. You know, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. You give one, I'll give you 10. I mean, this is like the crazy promise of God. Be a blessing to someone, and it will come back to you as a blessing. This is how Abram approached people. I want to be a blessing to other people. I wish I could have been around this man. I mean, that's the kind of man he was. He was not one of those self-centered people who wants to gain the whole world at the risk of his own life. So I'm encouraging us today to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. And I want to make this real because I don't know where you're going after the service, but you're going out there into the world. And I don't know, you'll be at a restaurant, you'll be someplace. And we need to open our eyes because the harvest is ripe and the harvesters are few. And you need to understand, you don't have to just, you know, pop the question, are you saved? And this is the kind of silly stuff that, and now we've seen this before. Are you saved? A Bible thumper, you know, somebody who's totally insensitive. There's so much that we can give. Can I pray for you? I mean, the simple thing. Are you all right? Even to say those kind of words, are you all right? Can you give me a drink of water? It begins the conversation with a stranger. I'm encouraging us to see this morning. Lift up your eyes and see. But let us also lift up our eyes and see that this job of harvesting is something that God wants us to do in a very normal manner, in a very normal way. The work of bringing in the harvest defined Jesus. That's why he was so pumped. But that work should also define us, those who follow him. We are harvesters. We have this promise found in the Great Commission. If and when we go, he will be with us. Matthew chapter 28, this is the Great Commission, verse 19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So the promise of God is, hey, if we will approach people, engage people, connect with people, recognize that God wants to hire us for the harvest, that he will go with us. And we will see the amazing and dramatic results of God working while we do something, while we engage other people. And many times we don't even give God a chance because we're not going. We're not taking a step of faith. God is saying, look, take a step of faith. Work for me and I will go with you. I close with this from John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Fruit in this case is people, really. The harvest is people. It's not, you know, peppers. You heard from Dell this morning, farmer in the Dell right there, harvesting peppers. That's the goal. But we're talking about the same thing here, but it's people. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. There is this strange scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. And you might look at a scripture like that and say, well, that's a strange scripture. I don't get that. He's calling everybody, but he's only choosing a few. And you don't misinterpret this. Many are called, but few are chosen. And here's how you want to read this. Many are called. The job is available to everyone. Many are called, but only few show up and say, pick me, pick me, pick me. That's what it really means. Many are called, but few respond to the call. That's why few are chosen, because there's very few that are responding to this call. And so I'm not there with my hand up saying, Lord, pick me. I'm ready. Yes, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I do want to remove from your minds the idea that you have to do something extraordinarily hard. Because this is something that needs to be woven into the normal context of our lives. And I know you may be shy. You know, I tend to be a person, this is truth telling. I tend to be a person who's kind of solitary. And, you know, I have to tell myself to engage people. And after you do that for a while, it becomes a habit pattern. And even when I stepped into the ministry, I was a very shy and kind of insecure guy. And I had all these women that would come up to me and say, don't you like me? It's like, what? Because I would pass them in the hallway and wouldn't even give them an eye glance. It's like, I'm like this, looking at my Bible while these people are going by, and I'm the pastor. And, I was failing just to give affirmations, you know, to the people that are around me, or to stop and say, hi, how are you? You know, I tend to be that way. And so I have to tell myself to engage people. And I think many of us, maybe half of us, are like that. You have to tell yourself, hey, I'm going to go out there today and I'm going to see. I'm not going to miss those divine appointments. I'm going to see people. I'm going to engage people. I'm going to talk to people. And you get it to your house and it's your neighbor, whoever, but I'm going to talk to people. And it's, you know, and whether you're just are sowing seeds right now or reaping a harvest, in most cases, we're just sowing seeds. We're sowing seeds of affection. We're loving our neighbor. And the result of that, that's a seed that is sown for the future. Let's go back to the living word. Can you do that for me, Conrad? Go back to the living word that we had today. There it is. The living word, not where I want to go. I'm sorry. No. Forget that. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and we don't have this up here, but it simply says this. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hospitality to strangers. Why? Hey, aren't we taught to avoid strangers? I mean, you tell our little girls, hey, don't talk to strangers. But here the word says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And hospitality in this sense is not necessarily inviting them into your home for a meal. It's just the hospitality of engaging people in conversation. Don't neglect to show hospitality, because some by so doing have entertained angels. That's the next part of that. You don't know who this person is, but you want to engage them as far as possible. And then it goes on to say, remember those who are ill-treated or who are in prison. This is talking about people that you encounter on the street, and you can see this person is distressed. And I love how Jesus saw a distressed person and realized they were ripe for the harvest. And I think we need to factor that into the way we think. Let's stand together. Now, my exhortation to you is to get over it. Whatever your limitations are, your bashful nature, your whatever it is, and let's get in line and raise our hands and say, pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to be involved. I want to get hired for the work of harvesting. The blessings of harvesting are going to be returned to you when you do it. I mean, and so let's all do this together out there in the world and in however it, you know, these the woman at the well appears in your life. And I know, you know, Jesus is, if it would have been me looking at the woman at the well, I know I wouldn't have said a word. I mean, if I had any knowledge at all about this woman and who she was and where she'd been, what she'd done, you know, would have been, not a word. And we need to get through that. Jesus just dove right in. The disciples were dumbfounded, but they didn't realize what was happening. This was a magic moment in the life of the woman, in the life of a village, and it was the beginning of a great ingathering harvest. Father, we are standing before you right now, and Lord, we want to respond to this message by saying, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Lord, we are asking you, Lord, to give us understanding of how to weave this into our lives so naturally. Lord, we're praying, Father God, that for the harvesters. We're asking you, Lord, to send laborers into the harvest. We're asking you, Father God, to hire us. We're standing in the marketplace, idle, Lord, asking you to hire us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. Go ye therefore into the harvest. You're hired. And so we accept that call this morning, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.